Luke chapter 7 this morning. At the beginning of the service, Pastor Andy mentioned that next Sunday, after both services, you'll be given an opportunity to vote if you're a member of the church on the approval of a revised constitution. And for some who are members, it may not seem very important, but I want to say to you that in the 20 plus years that I've been at this church, we've never had a more important vote in my mind, in my way of thinking. We're asking our membership to adopt a change. It's a big change. But it's a change that we as the leaders in the church believe brings us to be better in line with the scriptures and how we are being led. And as you pray and you prepare, as Pastor Andy challenged you to do, I want you to ask yourself this question. And it's a good question for us all. It's a good reminder. Whose church is this? Is this Scarberry Baptist? Fitzpatrick? Scarberry Fitzpatrick Baptist. That's got a nice ring, right? It's like Scrooge and Marley. It's not our church. It's Christ's church. And if it's truly Christ's church, does he have a right to say how it should be led? He does. And that's what we're asking our church to do, is to consider what the Word says and to bring our leadership and how we lead this church in line with what the Scripture says, because it's His church. So, Luke chapter 7 this morning, and we rejoin a character that we met in Luke chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3. As we now come to Luke chapter 7, we meet the man John, who we know as John the Baptist. In chapter 1, we saw the account of the circumstances that led to his birth and the prophecies about him. In chapter 3, we saw an account of his ministry as we were preaching through the book of Luke here. And in verse 4, we find out of chapter 3 that he was here. He was sent here to prepare the way for Christ, as Isaiah prophesied. And we find out in the course of his ministry that he's a pretty strong, rough and tumble kind of guy. He was the last, really, of the Old Testament prophets. And in the course of his preaching, he called out a political guy named Herod, called out King Herod, and he preached against his sin, and that ended up getting him thrown in prison. We find that in chapter 3 and verse 20, that because of his strong stand for truth, he ended up in prison. And now John is in a discouraging time. You ever been in a discouraging time, brother and sister? You ever been in a time where you've done the right thing and it seems that nothing good has come from that? This is where John is. He's in a discouraging time, literally put on the shelf. Here's this guy who prophesied about Jesus coming, and he boldly preached this. And now he's in a situation where he can't even see what Jesus is doing. He can't even observe what's going on. He's getting little bits and pieces of news that come back to him. History tells us that most likely John was being held prisoner in Herod's special prison for those who were his political enemies that he had down in southern Israel near the Sea of Galilee. So he is way far removed from what's happening, the Dead Sea, not the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea. So he's in southern Israel. He's way far removed from what's happening up in Galilee, even what's happening in Jerusalem. So he's only getting bits and pieces. And here is this tough, grizzled veteran, if you will, this bold man, the guy who eats locust and honey and dresses in camel's hair. And he's now dealing with something that you and I encounter in our lives as well, doubt. He's dealing with doubt. He's dealing with questions about Jesus, and he's dealing with questions about what he has done in his ministry. Did I really do the right thing? Is this really who I was supposed to point to? And I would submit to you that in the course of the Christian life, unless you're superhuman or something, every single one of us as believers deals with doubt. We wrestle with it. We wrestle with doubt about ourselves, doubt about the circumstances we're in, and it really is a test of our faith. And this is where we find John this morning when we come to verse 18. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to follow along. I'm going to read John chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" You see the doubt there? He's riddled with doubt. And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. And then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Father, as we now take in the word, we ask that, Spirit, you would come and do that amazing work that you do, that you would bring it to bear in our hearts, that the words and actions of Jesus would come alive in our thinking. And as we consider John and his doubt, that you would confront us in our doubt and that you would strengthen us the same way Christ strengthened John. We ask that you would use your word to convict, to encourage, to strengthen, to teach, to make us more like Jesus, we pray. For your honor and glory, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, I want you to see this doubting prophet in verses 18 through 20. John is getting bits and pieces, as I mentioned. He's getting the report back to him. Notice that in verse 18, the disciples of John reported all these things to him. And so when we come to that verse, we have to look back. What are all these things that Luke has in mind when he's recording this? What is it that Luke wants us to go back and see? Well, we only have to go two verses back in the account where we were 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning to see in chapter 7 and verse 16 that when Jesus raised the widow's son back to life, that the whole place is gripped with fear. Fear seized them all, and they glorify God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us." And so as John's disciples are there and they've witnessed these things, they go back and they tell John these accounts and these tales. They tell him tales of healings and of teachings and of interaction with the religious leaders. Lots of really cool stuff that they've seen. And then they report, the people are saying that he's a great prophet. And now John here, as he's being held in this fortress in southern Israel, is wrestling with what he's just heard, because he's heard some good things, but he hasn't heard everything that he thought he should hear. You see, John had prophesied that the Messiah would come. In fact, turn back with me to chapter 3, where John begins to preach and prophesy. And early in his ministry, he begins to preach this news and this message from Isaiah in verse 4. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord.' The first part of Jesus' message was salvation, that he as the Messiah was coming and bringing salvation. This message was coming clearly. They were seeing evidences of this all around them as Jesus was preaching the good news. Lives are being changed. People are getting healed. Blind are getting their sight back. People that are dead are coming back to life. Amazing things are happening. But more importantly than that, these signs and wonders that Jesus is doing is leading to him being able to preach the message of the good news of the kingdom of God. And people's lives are being changed. But if you continue on where John is preaching and you go down to verse 16, there's a second part that the Messiah is supposed to be doing here. John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So John has heard all these amazing accounts of miracles and healings and great preaching, but what he hasn't heard about is where's the fire? Is where's the fire? Where is this fire of God's judgment that the Messiah is supposed to bring? And if you and I were sitting in prison under Roman oppression and King Herod was the puppet of the Roman government and he held you in prison, would you not want Herod to be held into account for what he's done to you? And this is where John sits, and he's waiting for the fire, and he's just waiting for judgment, and he's waiting for it to come to Herod, and it's not coming. He's heard these reports of Jesus' deeds and his preaching, but he's heard nothing about how Rome is going to be overthrown. He's heard nothing against Herod. And here's the thing. We're no different than John in this. John had the wrong expectation for what Jesus was doing. Have you ever had the wrong expectation for what God's doing in your life? Like, God, you need to do this, and you need to do it in my way, and you need to do it in my timing. Anybody ever been guilty of that? Never works out, does it? And when God doesn't act the way that we think he should act, and in his timetable, we get discouraged with that, and we begin to doubt. And this is exactly where John is at. He's allowed his circumstance and he's allowed a wrong view of who God is and what God does to cloud his thinking to the point that he even doubts who Jesus is. I mean, think about this. This tough, grizzled prophet of God who stood up to all the religious leaders and called them things like brood of vipers and you terrible people, you know, you self-righteous people, and called them all out. And now he's sitting in a prison doubting whether or not what he even had to say was of any value or not. It's an example to us that we see throughout the scriptures that all of us are tempted to walk by sight and not by faith. We're all easily tempted to walk by sight and not by faith. This strong prophet of God even fought doubt. And in the face of doubt, John does exactly what you would expect a follower of Jesus to do. He asks the right person the right question. He goes to Jesus with this question, are you the one? Do you see it there in chapter 7? Are you the one in verse 19? Or should we look for another? Are you really who you say you are, Jesus? You know, life circumstances will cause us to doubt. It's just a fact of life that it's going to happen, that we're going to doubt. The question is where are you going to go with your doubt? Who are you going to ask? Because if you go to the world with your doubt, you're going to get a far different answer than you're going to get when you go to Jesus. And so Jesus is now confronted with this question in verse 20. And I want you to see the powerful response that Jesus gives now in verses 21 through 23. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues. So get this. John's disciples show up, and they say, we got a message from John for you. And here's the message that John has. Are you really the one? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus, this isn't some him being a punk or anything. Jesus just says, okay, you want to know if I'm the one? I'll show you. I'll demonstrate. And so he heals many people of their diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who are blind, he bestowed sight. And so he performs this miracle, these miracles in front of John's disciples and in front of the crowd that's there. And he turns to John's disciples and he says this in verse 22. Go give John the report of what you just saw. Just go give him the report. Tell him what you've seen and heard. Now, I don't know what Jesus said or if he said anything at all, but I do know this. That if you and I were present that day, we would have heard some amazing things, would we have not? Can you imagine being in the presence of someone who was lame, who couldn't walk, and all of a sudden they can start walking? Can you imagine what would come out of that person's mouth? Can you imagine what would come out of the person's mouth who couldn't see and now all of a sudden can see? Can you imagine what would come out of their mouth? Can you imagine how happy that place would have been? There's a little lesson in that for us. John was cut off from all of that, not by his choice, but he was. Many times you and I cut ourselves off from the good news of what God's doing. How do we do that? Every time that you and I choose to stay away from God's people, we're cutting ourselves off from the good news of what God's doing. One of the reasons why we come together as the body of Christ is to reinforce in our thinking of one another of just how good God has been to us. And so here's John, he's cut off from this, and Jesus says, just go tell him what you've seen and what you've heard. Go share this good news with him. He goes on to say, tell them that the blind receive their sight, that the lame walk, that lepers are cleansed, that the deaf hear, and that dead are raised up, and that the poor have good news preached to them. Go tell them all of this. Tell it to them in great detail. And then he adds something to it in verse 23. He adds something to it. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. This is a gentle rebuke from Jesus to John. And it could have been much more strongly worded had Jesus wanted to. He could have just said to John, hey, snap out of it, John, okay? Stop having this pity party. But he says it this way. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. What is Jesus saying there? This is what Jesus is saying there. He's saying, John, you really are blessed if you remain faithful and don't fall away because of the way I choose to work. Now, what's interesting about this is that as I was studying this week, this came to mind. I just happened to be reading in the book of Matthew this week. And in the book of Matthew, two different times, the Pharisees ask Jesus for a sign. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 12 and in Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees specifically say, if you are really who you say you are, give us a sign. Okay? And isn't that really what John's asking for here? If you're really who you are, just demonstrate it. You know, are you the one who you say you are? You know, are you really the Messiah? And Jesus demonstrates it for him. And what's interesting is, with both cases in Matthew, in 12 and 16, Jesus says, no, no, no. I am not going to give you a sign. If you don't trust in what I have done already, if you don't believe, you don't need any more signs. But in the case of John, he says this. You need to be encouraged in your faith. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to prove to you that I am who I am. And isn't that what Jesus does for his followers? Isn't that what God does for his children? Many of you could stand and give testimony of the fact that over and over when you doubted, God did something that you knew and that made it very clear to you that he was who he said he was and says he is. And so now John has been reminded that if you remain faithful and don't fall away, and if you don't doubt the way that I work, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to be full of joy. But let's again consider and let's get a realistic picture here. There are certain things that are working against John. Let's just be honest about it. There's several things that are working against John. Number one, his personal tragic circumstance. Okay? This is not a fun place to be. He's in jail because he did the right thing, okay? He is being incarcerated because he did the right thing. His own circumstances are pretty tragic. Let's just call it what it is. Let's have a little pity party for him. It wasn't fair, right? This just ain't fair. On top of that, There was the popular teaching of the day that was growing at this time. And the popular teaching of that day was this, that Jesus was here to overthrow Rome. Jesus was here to do our bidding. It's not much different than what we're hearing out of many pulpits today, that Jesus is here to make your life better. Jesus was here to reveal the glory of God to us. Jesus was here to accomplish God's purpose. Jesus never came to make your life better. And Jesus never showed up to make John's life better. In many ways, Jesus showing up made John's life harder. So you have this tragic circumstance. You have the popular teaching of the day filling John's mind. And then thirdly, John had wrong expectations for Jesus' ministry. And you put those three things together, and it's a recipe for doubt and discouragement. But here's what's working for John. Okay, you put on this side all these things that are working against him. On this side, put this is what's working for John. And it's exactly this, and it's the same today for you and I. Jesus is actually accomplishing his purpose and in his time and in his way. One thing I've encountered in the last few weeks is a lot of really down-in-the-mouth Christians in our country. You would think that our puppy had been taken from us or something. The way that we're acting. Folks, Jesus is just as much on his throne as he's ever been. He's still doing exactly what he needs to do in his way and in his time, and it's going to work out all right in the end. I can say that on the confidence of the scriptures. And just like John, we look at our circumstances around us and we listen to what's being taught to us and being given to us, you know, through social media and the internet and on the news and everything. And we're like, yeah, and, you know, sometimes you just need to turn it all off and go back to and read the Word of God here. And so Jesus sends the disciples back to John, and we might be tempted to think that it's all over then. But then in verse 24, Jesus gives testimony to just this person that John is. These people who are there have heard this conversation that Jesus has had with John's followers. And so Jesus uses this as an opportunity to just talk about John for a second. And he uses three questions, the exact same question, but he repeats it three times. In verse 24, what did you go out to in the wilderness to see? Verse 25, what then did you go out to see? Verse 26, what then did you go out to see? And here, this just gives testimony to the popularity of John the Baptist's ministry, okay? John's ministry was not like in a highly populated area. It wasn't in Galilee. It wasn't in Jerusalem. It was in southern Israel, out in the desert, in the wilderness. And some of these people drove. They cameled, or they donkeyed, or they walked 50 or 60 miles down to see John and hear him preach. That's how popular he was. Okay? They came to the middle of nowhere to hear him preach. And here's what Jesus says. What did you expect when you get out there? Verse 24. What did you expect to find? A reed shaken in the wind? Here's the first thing that Jesus has to say about John's ministry. Number one, it's this. He was not blown about by the winds of opinion or popularity or influence. He just got up and spoke truth. And he did it in a very strong way. A reed that's blown in the wind is just whipped around by every wind. And it doesn't have any strength, and it doesn't stand up to anything. John was not that. He was the anti-reed, if you will. He stood strong. Can I say this to you? Can I say this to you? What our nation needs, what our community needs more than ever, are people who will stand up unapologetically and stand with and for the truth. It's what we need. This is what our world needs. Our world doesn't need another opinion. There are so many opinions out there, and they all stink. What our world needs is truth. And this is what John gave them. And it's what ultimately led to him being in prison, and ultimately it led to him being beheaded, was because he spoke truth. You see, there's always a price to share truth. There's always a price to stand with truth. I'm not going to varnish this and sugarcoat this and tell you that John stood for truth and it all worked out for him. No, John stood for truth and he ended up losing his head over it. Secondly, not only was he strong and courageous and full of truth, but his life backed up what he spoke. The second question there is verse 25. What'd you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Literally, if you were to take this in the literal form, what did you go out and expect to find? A sissy? A man dressed in effeminate clothing? I love it. Jesus is like, what did you expect to find out there? Some sissy out in the desert with clean fingernails and the perfect outfit and the nice polished car and everything and him just telling you all these things? No, he preached a hard message and it led to a hard life. And let's understand something. If you and I stand for truth, there will be a hard life that comes with it. There will be. Jesus said, behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. John wasn't a pampered member of nobility or living a life of luxury. His preaching was hard and it led to a hard life. He was a man of character. Thirdly, what'd you go out to see? Verse 26, a prophet? Yeah. Jesus said, yeah, you got exactly what you went out to see. You got a prophet. But he was even more than just any normal prophet. He was the prophet that had promised and had prophesied the coming of Jesus. This is the one who was prophesied about in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, that there was coming a day when there would be the prophet who would come and prophesy about the coming Messiah, and he would be the one who would prepare the way for him to come. And he goes on to say this about John in verse 28. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Stop right there and let that sink in. This audience is predominantly Jewish, right? Can you think of any, like, Hall of Fame Jewish people at this point? How about Abraham? How about Moses? How about King David? How many of you agree that's a pretty good group of famous Hebrews, right? Famous Hebrews for 200, Alex. Right? And what does Jesus say about John? None of these are as great as John is. I mean, he is putting him up there at the top of the heap. But notice what he juxtaposes that with. But, or yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What? What Jesus here is subtly saying to them is it's a new day here, people. It's a new day. John was the greatest. He was a great prophet. He was the final prophet before Christ. He was the final prophet during the time of promise when everybody was looking forward to the Messiah. And now the Messiah is here. Now Christ has come. Now atonement is going to be made for salvation. And the kingdom of God is literally inaugurated here on earth by Jesus. And those who are followers of the kingdom of God are greater than any of the Old Testament saints. Now before you and I get all puffed up and say, well, I'm better than Abraham too. It's nothing because of what we've done. It's because he, Christ, is the greatest of all. It's because he's the greatest of all. And in Luke chapter 10, we're told that the followers of Christ are blessed because of Christ's ministry, his work, his words, and his work, and his deeds. And what a privilege that you and I have today to be recipients of the Word, to have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, to have the revelation of the mysteries that are hinted at in the Old Testament, and we see them fulfilled in Christ, that we can look back and understand fully what Christ's atonement means, that we look back at a cross and an empty tomb. They were looking forward to that with promise. You and I have the benefit of looking back on that. And Jesus is saying this. In many ways, to whom much is given, much is required. As recipients of all of this, we're going to be held in account for that. But then Luke interjects a little commentary in verses 29 and 30. In my Bible, it's in parentheses to kind of indicate to us that this is kind of Luke's interjected commentary. It's inspired word of God, but this is Luke's words. He's put this in here. And it's the response to John's ministry. There's two responses. Verse 29, when all the people heard this, when they heard what Jesus had to say about John, and the tax collectors too, Luke here makes a point, the lowest of the low, the tax collectors too, the common people basically in verse 29, they declared God just, or they basically said this, that God is just and righteous in what he has done with us as they heard John preach. And they agreed to John's baptism. This is not a believer's baptism. Remember, John was baptizing even before Jesus died on the cross. What was John's baptism all about? Well, it was a public acknowledgement of being outside of the kingdom of God. And in many ways, you're no better than an outsider, a Gentile. See, Gentiles, when they came to and be proselyted into the Jewish faith, they were baptized into the Jewish faith. And the baptism of John basically was this. I admit that I'm a sinner, and I admit that there's nothing I can do that can please God, and so I'm baptized to identify with that. It wasn't a saving act, it was just an identifying act. And notice, many of the common people did that. They had been baptized with the baptism of John, but, verse 30, the Pharisees and the lawyers, the religious elite, the self-righteous. Pharisees and lawyers are self-righteous. They trust in themselves, their own knowledge, their ability, their own ability to do good, and their own ability to understand the law. They rejected the purpose of God for themselves and wouldn't submit to John's baptism. They were going to trust in their own efforts. They were too proud. They were too spiritually superior to the commoners to do the things that the commoners would do. No self-respecting Pharisee would do anything that a tax collector would do. And notice what Jesus has to say. Verse 31 was a common saying during this time. And it was used to introduce an analogy. It says, to what shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? Okay? Jesus is about to make a comparison statement here. And the analogy he's going to make is, verse 32, you religious leaders are like bratty kids. You're like bratty kids. Look at verse 32. They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. Okay? One of the things, and this may have happened, I'm not here to judge whether or not you had a family gathering over Thanksgiving or not, but this may have just happened this week. If you had groups of kids together, you had this happen. They don't want to do what I want to do. Right? No, right? They won't play what I want to play. And every mother in the room right now is like, I wanted just an hour away from that, PD. Why are you reminding me of that? This is exactly what they're doing here. They had this pretend game that they used to play. They would gather in public areas and all the kids would gather together and they would play this game where they would pretend that they were doing a wedding or they would pretend that they were doing a funeral. That's what they did. Kids are no different today than they are then, right? Kids love to pretend. So here's what Jesus is saying. You're like children. You're like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, we played the flute for you and you wouldn't dance. We sang a dirge and you wouldn't weep. We played our game and you wouldn't play with us. Now he's going to apply this. Verse 33. Religious leaders, you're like these bratty kids. And when John the Baptist came, he wouldn't eat and he wouldn't drink wine. Remember, he was a Nazarite. What did he eat? His diet was locusts and honey, okay? He was a straight shooter, and he probably had the worst diet of all time. The guy never got to have Mountain Dew. This guy had this really rigid diet, locusts and wild honey. And you say to him, he has a demon? You see it there in verse 33? He wouldn't play your game. He wouldn't do it your way. And so you literally demonize him. You say he has a demon. He wouldn't play your serious funeral game. He actually took your funeral game and made it even more serious, and you didn't like that. Then he says in verse 34, the Son of Man, Jesus, myself, I've come, and I have eaten with you, and I have had drink with you. You see it there? The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say to him, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Which is true. Every time in the scriptures, it seems like, in the Gospels, when we find Jesus eating, who is he eating with? He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. He's eating with the people who need his ministry. He's eating with the people that he needs to befriend. Basically, John the Baptist was too good for you, and you call him a demon. Jesus was out of control, and you basically say he's a drunk, and according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, he deserves to be stoned as a heretic. John wouldn't play his part. Jesus wouldn't play his part. And so now the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the lawyers are all upset. And they're like, you won't play our game. And that's exactly right. Jesus isn't here to play games. And let's understand something here. John and Jesus were two very different people, and they had very different ministries. But their ministries were both marked by the fact that they stood on truth. And let's understand this. The world doesn't like it when Christians don't play their game and play by their rules. And the world is never going to like it. The world is never going to be happy that you won't do it their way. And true followers of Jesus will not do it the world's way. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't be afraid to be different here, because you people in the world are going to reject it no matter however we do this. You're going to be, one's too serious, one's too out of control for you. You're never going to satisfy the world. But what you do need to do is to boldly proclaim truth. Boldly proclaim truth. Because here's the thing, verse 35. Wisdom is justified by all her children. Here's what I know. Truth will bear forth children. The truth of the gospel, the wisdom of the gospel, will bring forth children. It will bring forth people whose lives have been changed. Will it not? Are you not testament to that? The gospel brings change. It brings forth life. And those lives that have been changed are testimony to the truth and the power of the message. And so what Jesus is saying is this. Yeah, there's a whole lot of you in the world out there that think you're getting it right and you're rejecting the truth that's coming here. But here's the thing. In the end, wisdom will be justified by its children. So, let me give you a couple things to take home with you today. Let me give you a couple things to hang on to. Number one, I think based on this text and on the ministry of John and what Jesus had to say about John, number one thing is, you and I need to keep sharing the good news of the gospel. The self-righteous are going to reject it. The self-righteous are going to, they're going to call you either out of control or they're going to call you straight-laced like John. But that doesn't mean that we stop sharing the message. It is exactly what our world needs. Our world needs more truth right now than anything. And so we need to speak it boldly. And let's understand that there will be those who will be gloriously changed by the truth. Secondly, how do we handle doubt? How do we handle doubt? Because we're all like John at some point in our life. First thing is, go to Jesus with your doubt. Go to Jesus with your doubt. Don't go to your therapist. Don't go to Oprah. Don't go to the internet. Don't ask Google. Go to Jesus with your doubt. Three things about that. Number one, don't allow circumstance to handicap your faith. Don't allow circumstance to handicap your faith. And it can do it, can't it? We can look around at our circumstance and say, oh man, this is bad. This is really bad. And as soon as we start looking at it that way, our faith starts to shrink. Don't let circumstance handicap your faith. Secondly, we have to come to this realization. Our expectations aren't necessarily what God's plan is. Our expectations are not necessarily what God's plan is. I expect that next week that all this stupid COVID stuff's gone. I'm guessing that's not God's plan. How many of you are with me? How would you like to have that expectation? Yeah. Yes. Got news for us all. I don't think that's God's plan. We have to realize that our expectations aren't necessarily God's plan. And we have to stop putting our expectations into God's mind and say, okay, God, you got to do it my way. And then thirdly, and this is a big one, our crisis of faith. You ever had a crisis of faith? Our crisis of faith is not because Jesus is absent. Let me say that again. Your crisis of faith, my crisis of faith, is not because Jesus is absent. Consider John here. Was Jesus still at work? Was Jesus still doing what he was going to do? Was Jesus accomplishing his purpose? But he wasn't physically present with John. John couldn't see him. John couldn't hear him. John couldn't look out and say, yeah, everything's going to be all right because I see Jesus. And it's no different than you and I today. We have to wake up and realize that our crisis of faith is not because Jesus is absent from us. He is still very much present in doing what he does. And so, don't be rocked when you have doubt. If this great prophet of God, John the Baptist, can have doubt, man, I'm going to probably have some doubt in my life too. It's what I do with that doubt, where I take it. And do I stick with the truth or do I start believing the lies that are out there? And trust me, we all need to hear it. In verse 23, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. So this week, be a faithful follower of Jesus and don't be offended by him. Don't be discouraged when he's not doing things the way you want it to be done. Don't be discouraged when it seems like nothing is happening. The same Jesus who did those miracles in verse 21 is the same Jesus who is doing miracles all around us today. Anytime a soul enters the kingdom, that a dead man becomes alive, that's a miracle in my book. Amen. And he's still doing that. And so, Father, may we be faithful to our Savior this week. May we be faithful to speak truth. May we be encouraged by the life of John, that we would stand firm, even though standing firm on truth could bring hardship to us. May we be willing to do it. May we be thankful for what we have been given because we are a part of the kingdom of heaven. And then, Lord, rescue us from our doubt. Take our eyes off our circumstances to see our Savior, I pray. May we see you in all your power and all your glory. And may we live faithful lives this week, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. You are dismissed.